Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, it's interesting. Some of you that might be really astute would say, you know, this is the first time I can ever remember that we did OCC in the morning and Thanksgiving dinner that night. And you're right. As far as I know, it's the first time we've ever done it. We've done OCC for about 10 years, and we've done a Thanksgiving dinner for about 25 years. But the way the calendar worked out, it made sense that that's the day we should do it. Did you know that we as a nation, we celebrate Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November? Not the last Thursday of November. Normally it's always the last Thursday of November, but actually, technically, it's the fourth Thursday of November. So if you're sitting there and saying, man, Christmas has really snuck up on me because I've been hearing these advertisements for 3 weeks, what's the deal? You know, and here we haven't even had Thanksgiving. It's because of how the calendar laid out. And so, you know, when we were sitting there a couple months ago, sitting and saying, wow, do we have enough time between Fall Fest and OCC to make them both happen in the way we really want to make them happen? We decided, okay, well, let's try putting OCC and Thanksgiving dinner on the same Sunday. But how did it come about that Thanksgiving was on the fourth Sunday, or the fourth Thursday? Well, it actually is kind of an interesting story. Let me just summarize it for you real quickly. Back in the 1930s, the United States was coming out of the Depression, and they were trying to do all kinds of things to stimulate the economy to get it going. And so I think the year was 1938. The calendar looked pretty similar to this. And they had always celebrated Thanksgiving on the last Thursday of the month. Well, sometime in June or July, the national retailers looked out and they said, oh my goodness, if we do that, the whole Christmas shopping season is going to be truncated. And, you know, we're going to lose money. But if we could get FDR to put Thanksgiving on the fourth Sunday or the fourth Thursday, that would give another week. That would be, you know, millions, if not billions of dollars that would be spent, that would stimulate it and all this stuff. So in June or July, because see, back then, Thanksgiving Day was set by just presidential proclamation. So they talked FDR into doing it. Well, the only problem with that is about August, September, when it kind of came out that Thanksgiving was going to be on the 22nd as opposed to the 29th, what do you think happened? People went berserk. And you know who went most berserk? The college football teams. See, because back in the 1930s, the NFL was just this fledgling little thing for people that, you know, wanted to continue to play football, but, you know, nobody really paid attention to them. College football was king. And so there were huge universities that had already scheduled the big game for the 29th. But that 29th was going to be just a regular old day. The 22nd, that's the day. But guess what? Nobody had any football games scheduled that day. Well, then, you know, the preachers are always looking for something to get excited about. And they found out that the whole reason we're moving Thanksgiving a week earlier and all that was just because to stimulate the economy. And although preachers love money probably more than the rest of y'all, I mean, they just decided, okay, I've got some good sermon material. And so it's like, that's not what Thanksgiving's all about and all that stuff. Well, needless to say, long story short, it would have gotten done earlier, but it took till about 1946. This thing called the Second World War interrupted Congress and kind of distracted them. But I think it was in 1946, they finally set the fourth Thursday of November as the official day of Thanksgiving. Now, I go into all that just because I think it probably that year, among the people that, you know, were making those kind of decisions, you know, it's really hard to sit and think about Thanksgiving, because we all, you know, particularly us Christians, you know, we know that Thanksgiving is supposed to be about more than just turkey, you know, and watching the Cowboys lose. I mean, it's just, you know, it's that you know, there's supposed to be more to it that day. And you know, at the same time, you know, we always get real sanctimonious and we're like, well, we're supposed to be thankful every day of the week, Thanksgiving, you know, and blah, 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 you know. But the bottom line is, I think all of us struggle wondering how in the world are we supposed to really and truly be thankful the way we're supposed to. Well, today I wanted us to go and look at a passage of Scripture that I think kind of enlightens it. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know that we have been in the book of Proverbs. And so one last time, and it'll be at least another week before we look at Proverbs again. But that's a joke. No, we're going to move on. We'll look at some other stuff. But one more time, I want us to go look at a couple passages, or actually just one passage, in the book of Proverbs to find some wisdom about this whole thing of thankfulness. And the passage I want you to look at is Proverbs 30 and those verses there. Now, when you scan through the book of Proverbs and you look to see what does it have to say about gratitude, about thankfulness, it's kind of interesting because it's primarily set in the context of children, particularly sons, having a grateful attitude towards their parents. I mean, sons are called to, and there's advice there for daughters, but if you read through the book of Proverbs, you know that it's mostly, you know, sons do this. And I don't think it's because the women are all so Christ-like. It's just that's who it was written to. But it's basically, sons, you need to respect your fathers, respect your mothers. You need to have a good attitude towards them. And kind of laced throughout all of that is, you really need to appreciate them. There needs to be a grateful attitude. And it's not that you shouldn't be grateful to your boss or grateful to your neighbor or grateful to this other person that did great stuff. I mean, it's just kind of zeroed in on it. And in a way, it kind of presents it as, you know what? If you don't appreciate your dad or your mom and all the stuff they did for you, you know, any gratitude you have for a boss is just short-lived. Any gratitude you have for a coach, I mean, that'll change as soon as he decides somebody else starts. I mean, any gratitude you have for that neighbor, you know, that'll be fine. And it'll only last until he borrows something and breaks it and decides, you know, you didn't need to replace it anyway. I mean, that gratitude that we have, that we should have for others, I mean, it's insignificant compared to the gratitude we ought to have towards our parents. And so in a way, because remember, Proverbs was mostly practical wisdom, it's like if you can't be grateful to your parents, you're probably not fearing the Lord. You're probably not grateful to Him for all the things He's done. And you can sit and say, yeah, but it's my employer. They're the ones I'm really thankful for. This person has changed my life when I think about all the things they've done for me in the last 3 months. You know, and you're 40 years old. And it's like, hey, wait a minute. What about these people that, you know, have been in your life for the last 40 years? Anything about them? No. Don't have any respect for them. Don't have any admiration. This person that has made such a difference in my life in the last 4 months, that's who I'm thankful for. Well, probably 3 years from now, you wouldn't even know who the person was, let alone say, yeah, that's my go-to thankful guy. That's how Proverbs puts it together. And then understand that because it's practical knowledge, it's basically skill in living, it's how to live life God's way. If there's not some sort of gratitude towards your parents, there's probably not any gratitude towards God. I mean, if you can blow off what they did for you, you definitely can blow off the stuff God did for you. Because the stuff they did for you is pretty obvious. The stuff God does for you, you know, is easy to just write off as coincidence, or, well, you could have done a better job, or, you know, I'm not really sure. I did a lot of work to make that thing happen. You understand how it works in Proverbs? That's how Solomon and the other people that wrote Proverbs viewed this thing we call gratitude. So there's a whole bunch we can learn about it, and I just wanted to get that in your head, that it's like the primary illustration is our attitude towards our parents. Now, let me just stop right there, okay? Here's the deal. Every one of us were raised by sinners. And those of us that have kids, our kids have sinners raising them. There isn't any perfect parents. All of us make lots of mistakes raising our kids, and all of us had parents who made lots of mistakes. And, you know, I find a lot of comfort. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about fathers who did the best they could. No, excuse me, it's Hebrews 13. Fathers who did the best they could in raising their. I know because we're sinners. I know because there's evil. There are some really, really evil people out there that raise kids. But I think one of the things we need to recognize is they are really few and far between. You might have had one that, quite frankly, was just an evil person that raised you. And that's just a sermon for another day. Most of us, you know, whether they did a good job or whether they didn't do such a good job, most of us were raised by people that tried to do a good job. And so as you're sitting and thinking about this, all of us are sitting and thinking about our parents, you know, and maybe your parents are still alive, maybe your parents are dead, but you're sitting there saying, they weren't so great, or they blew it. I mean, they did, you know, we all can do that. Some of us can do it more than others. But the truth of the matter is, I'll bet 99.9% of us here were raised by people that tried to do a good job. They may not have known the Lord. They may not have been people that were just absorbed into truth, into the scriptures, and said, oh, this is how I need to do it. They weren't, you know, just reading everything James Dobson wrote or whoever else writes these days, you know, and tried to implement it. But they tried. So here's the thing, and I'll get off this tangent in just a moment. One of the best things you can do is accept your past, okay? Don't sit and, you know, you got to move on. And you got to move on properly. I'm just moving on because you guys don't want to stay here till 4 o'clock, okay, with me explaining all this. But just trust me on this. I understand, okay, what we're talking about here. I know that some of us have parent issues that are hurtful and cut deep to the core. But the truth of the matter, if I was just to summarize it and summarize what the experts say, there comes a time when we as believers need to recognize that that was a sinner who, for some reason, inadvertent, put some wounds in me. But I, through the grace of God, through the strength in the Holy Spirit, need to accept my past, recognize my present, and start moving towards my future. And if you don't do that, you're going to be back here continually spinning your wheels, messing up your present. and there ain't going to be much of a future. That's just, you know, that's not pop psychology, that's reality. Okay, so when it talks about the gratitude that I'm supposed to have is kind of mirrored in my parents, it's reflective in my parents, my attitude towards them, my objective thing of, yeah, they made this mistake, this mistake, this mistake, this mistake, but they evidently got up at 2 a.m. and fed me when I was a week old. And they went to the store and they bought me clothes because I never remember going to school naked. And I never remember, you know, having a Christmas when someone had to bring me a shoebox full of a bunch of stuff from the dollar store. I mean, they tried their best. Or at least they tried. And I need to appreciate what they did do. That's what God is calling me to. And that's Proverbs' attitude about thankfulness. So now, look at this passage, okay? That just kind of summarizes Proverbs for you. But what we're going to do is we're going to drill down on a couple of verses here in Proverbs 30. Now, here's the deal, okay? I didn't have time when we were doing the series on Proverbs to really explain to you. See chapter 30? It's written by a guy named Agar. And I actually believe it's written by Agar to his two sons, whose names are Ithiel and Ukel. The NIV has it translated, you know, a little bit different. They don't see Ithiel and Ukel as proper names. I take the position, which a lot of people do. I think the New American Standard has it this way. This is a guy named Agar, who we don't know who he was, who wrote to his two sons and gave him this advice. And then, by the way, just look over at chapter 31. Chapter 31 is some advice that a guy named King Lemuel, and we have no idea who he was. This is the stuff his mother taught him. And we always know and spend a lot of time in verse 10 down to the end about what kind of woman he was supposed to be looking for. But verse 2 through verse 9 are pretty good too. But that's the words of King Lemuel, which he got from his mom. And verse chapter 30 is the words of Agar, which he composed for his two sons. And when you look at chapter 30, there's these little units where he's got little bits of advice for his sons. And every one of them is really, really good. But here's what I want you to do is I want you to look at the bit of advice that he has for them between 15 and 17. And it's interesting, okay? How this guy teaches his sons. In this particular place, he gives them some pictures to look at. Okay? Look at verse 15. The leech has two daughters who say, give, give. That's the first picture. He's going to actually show them six pictures. The first one is a leech. Remember what a leech is? A leech is one of those worms that attaches and starts sucking the blood out of it. And it's like this picture that he wanted these two guys to think about. And I'm sure, you know, they're just regular guys. And I'm sure that when they were little, they probably loved bugs and worms and creepy crawler type things. And so they were familiar with this. And he said, I want you to think about a leech. Now that you're a little bit more mature, got a little bit more on the ball, what does a leech do? A leech attaches itself and starts sucking the life out of that person. And let's say the leech has two little girls. And what are they doing? They're yelling at the victim and saying, give more, give more, give more, give more. And that leech is just sucking away. It's like enough is not enough. They just, I can't get enough. Give my mama more. That's the first thing he wanted them to think about. And then look at the second half of verse 15. We saw this actually last week. Here's that poetic little construction there. There's three things that will not be satisfied. Oh, satisfied. Okay, so this The main thing I'm supposed to get out of this picture of the leash sucking on the victim and two little girls saying, give my mama more, is mama ain't satisfied, not content. And he says, hey, there's three things that will not be satisfied. Well, wait a minute. Four that will not say enough. And remember, that was a little poetic construction so that he could really hone our attention in on that fourth one. So he gives four more pictures there. Look at them. A busy cemetery, unwanted childlessness, draining ground, and uncontrollable fire. Look at it. Sheol. Just a euphemism for the grave, for death. Sheol will not say enough. I mean, you can drive by any of the cemeteries in town, except for the ones that are all full, and you can almost always see a funeral in progress, or the remains of a funeral that just happened, or the preparation for a funeral that's about to happen. I mean, you drive down, let's say, King's Highway, where Chapelwood is, you can usually see three or four tents out there getting ready to bury another person. Death never has enough. You look at the Gazette, you know, you get to that fourth or fifth page there in the first section, and there's usually one full page with a little picture and a little bio of about 20 different people who have died here in Texarkana. And it's always there. I look at the Gazette almost every day. I've never once seen a day when there wasn't some dead people. It's just always there. That, I mean, death wants more. It's just how it works. Look at the next one. A barren womb. You know, that's hard. I don't know if you've been close to someone that really wanted children. It's painful. You know, I know some single people that would love to be married, but I know some women that would love to have a child. And I mean, honestly, I think that's one of the deepest pains a woman can feel. And this might sound sexist, I think they feel it far deeper than us men do. A woman that really and truly, now there's some women that don't want to have children, but there's some women that they'd love to have a child, and it just didn't happen. And there's nothing that can quench that desire. Nothing that says, oh, okay, my career's exploding. I'm making bazillions of dollars. Now I don't need a child. It doesn't work that way. You can see women that have everything and are successful in every other way, and yet they don't have a child. And it just is this gnawing, discouraging pain. I know people, they can't go to a baby shower. I know people that can't come to a church that has a whole bunch of children, because it's just this thing. It's a deep, deep longing. Look at the next one. Earth that is never satisfied with water. I mean, you hear it on the weather all the time. Man, it's rained so much, the earth, you know, the ground cannot hold any more water. Well, yeah, it can. I mean, wait a week and it'll run off, and it could rain again and things will be back to normal. What's happening is too much rain. The rain is falling faster than the ground absorbs it and the runoff. But it's, you know, it could rain and rain and rain and rain and rain. And give enough time, the ground will get back to normal. It may not be in the exact same place that it was. Some of the topsoil might have got washed away. Maybe the river moved so that your land is now over in Oklahoma, or however it worked for some of our folks. But, you know, the earth always wants more. And then here's this last one. And this is the one he said to really look at. The fire that never says enough. Boy, you've been watching the news about all the stuff out in California? It's incredible. You know, they just really put the spotlight on that town in Northern California called Paradise. I mean, if I got my figures right, I didn't watch the news yesterday, but Friday night, 27,000 people lived in that little town, and they're all displaced, and 10,000 homes burned to the ground. That's incredible. Why? Because a fire wouldn't say enough. Now, all of these pictures here are pointing to that thing, will you ever be satisfied? And let's just connect the dot with the topic of the day. You're not satisfied because you're not content. You're not satisfied because there's no thankfulness for what you've already got. Do you see that? That's what he's talking to his boys about. He's talking to his boys about this thing called thankfulness. And then look at the last picture. This is verse 17. The eye, it doesn't even seem like it fits, but when you really sit and think about it, it does. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. Let's just stop right there. The person that looks at their dad and says, he didn't do enough for me. Looks at their mom and belittles what she did for them. You know, doesn't matter whether, you know, they did a lot or a little, they did enough. Because remember, we're talking about that 99.9% of people that tried to do their best. Sure, there was other parents that were maybe more generous, maybe more biblical, more wise, had better parents themselves, so they made fewer mistakes and all that stuff. But the person that looks at their father or the person that looks at their mother and mocks them, scorns them, in other words, does not appreciate them. There's no gratitude in their heart. There's no thankfulness in their heart for what they did do. All they can focus on is what they didn't do, and so they're mocking them. Look at the second half of the picture, verse 17. Well, let me just tell you, Agar says to his two sons, this is what ought to happen to that guy. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, pick out his eye, and the young eagles will eat it. See back at the first of the verse? It's the eye that mocks a father. You know, the eyes always kind of betray what we really think. I think Jesus called them the windows of the soul. You know what ought to happen to that eye, Agar tells his guy? You know what ought to happen to an unappreciative kid? The ravens of the valley ought to pluck his eye out. And a young eagle ought to come and eat it. That's this picture of no gratitude. A person that is so self-centered that they can't appreciate what people have done in their lives. And that's what he says ought to happen to them. You know, now just connect the dots here. Okay? Remember what I said about how Proverbs views it. It's like, you know, when it comes to this attitude of gratitude that we all ought to have, and we're all trying to figure out how we're going to gin it up by Thursday, what he's saying there is, you want to know how thankful of a person you really are? What do you think of your folks? It's kind of what he's saying. You know, and you can objectively say, you know what? My mom, she was a wounded woman. And she never got over it. But she did this and this and this. And I ain't going to tell you the other 1,200 things she did because those were wrong. But I'm going to focus on those three things that she did do right. I think that what he's saying here, just to put it back in the wisdom thing, he's saying unthankful people, they're not godly. They're not wise people. Remember, what's the key to getting wisdom? It's the fear of God. So wise people are godly people. Godly people are wise people. People that that fear God are going to respond properly in the relationships they have. And so what he's saying is, in a way, if you want to measure your wisdom or measure your spiritual maturity, what's your attitude towards your parents? I didn't say, were they good parents, bad parents, were they believing parents, unbelieving parents? But most likely, your parents fall in that 99.9% category. And they tried. With all their wounds and with all their baggage, they tried. Maybe they had so many demons inside of them, they were just constantly shooting themselves in the foot and shooting you in the foot and all that stuff. But have you moved into a position where you can at least look at them objectively and say, you know what, I do appreciate what they did. I'm not belittling, or forgetting the mistakes they made, because the mistakes they made, God evidently put them and allowed them into my life so that I can grow, be different, raise my kids differently, whatever. But you know what? She tried. He tried. And a wise person can do that. A godly person is going to do that. And none of us have arrived. None of us are as totally as wise as we should be, and certainly none of us are as godly as we can be. Because I don't care, you can have the greatest parents in the set of the world, and you get yourself in the right attitude and the right disposition, you can find all kinds of faults that they had and have a bitter attitude towards them. But I think what the point is here, that's it in a negative. The point in a positive is that godly, wise people are going to be thankful people. And kind of the measure, the first measure, is they can at least have an appreciative attitude towards their parents. And when they have an appreciative attitude for their parents, for the two or three things that they did do right, even though they did 1,000 things wrong, then when they appreciate a boss, or when they appreciate a neighbor, or when they appreciate a spouse, or when they appreciate someone else in their life, it is really and truly genuine appreciation, gratitude. And if you ain't got that, how in the world are you going to have any kind of appreciation for the invisible God who's done all these invisible things for you, who says, I'm going to provide you eternal life, but guess what? You don't get it, or at least you don't get to experience it until after you're dead, so nobody's, except for Jesus, has gone there and come back to tell us about it. I mean, you know, if I can't appreciate these people who did this for me, I'll never have any kind of appreciation for God. That's the point. So here's the deal. This is what I really want to challenge you to think about. I'm not asking, are your parents perfect? I'm not even asking if your parents were a D+. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us had sinners that were had parents that were failures, because they were sinners right from the gate. And they made lots of mistakes. And they may have made, you know, done more things right than they did wrong, but what's my attitude towards them? How do I think about them? And can I appreciate them? And then going from there, I can then appreciate that boss. I can appreciate that neighbor. I can appreciate this spouse. I can appreciate this other person, because I've recognized what they have done for me. And now I can start to catch a glimpse of what God's done for me. And I really and truly can be thankful. You know, I don't know whether you picked it up in what I was just talking about there, but did you notice how I totally left feelings out of it? I think that's one of the keys, as I've really been trying to think about this last week. I think one of the traps that we have all fallen into is the name of the group Blue Suede that sang the song. Some of you old people, to help me out here. You know, I'm hooked on a feeling, I'm high on believing. Okay, you guys will all listen to it on Spotify later this afternoon. Isn't it Blue Suede that sang that song? Who? It was. Michael knows, okay? You know, we as a culture are so, we bow down and worship and kiss the toes of feelings. I mean, that is our God. Ours is our idol. And so, you know, and even us Christians who should know better, we come into a day and it's like, I ain't feeling it. And, you know, you really, I mean, the turkey just doesn't taste good because you don't feel all that thankful. It ain't feelings, folks. I mean, we need to be a lot more into reality therapy. Reality therapy says you do right, you think right, and eventually you'll feel right. We've got it just the opposite. We follow our feelings. I don't feel it, so I ain't going to think it, and I certainly ain't going to do it. It's just the opposite. We need to do right and think right, and eventually we'll feel right. And I think that sometimes we come to a Thanksgiving season and it's like, just ain't feeling it. And I look around my beautiful house, and I mean, had a lawyer in my house yesterday, and he looks around and goes, this is a really nice house. I mean, yeah, it is a nice house. Am I really thankful for it? You know, do I feel it? And so then I stumble over that. But I don't think this thankful thing has really hardly anything to do with our feelings. I think it has everything to do with our actions. And you know what those actions are? It is giving thanks. It is giving gratitude. Every parent, every grandparent has done this. Every aunt or uncle has done this. You give a kid a little thing like this, and then what do you normally say if he or she doesn't say it? What do you say? And we've conditioned them to say, thank you, and then they can walk off and do whatever they want. I mean, that's kind of our attitude of how we handle this thankfulness thing. And I think that really what God is saying here is, I want you to give credit to the people that have poured into your life. I want you to give credit to the God that has poured into your life. Whether you feel it or not, whether it's working or not, give that credit. Instead of being this leech that just wants to suck life out of things, instead of being this consuming fire that just can't get enough, recognize what you have and give credit. When you do that, here's a byproduct, the feelings will come. But even if they don't be that kind of a person that's a leech that just says, give, give, give. Don't be that person who could look at the people in his life and not recognize what they've done. Because truth of the matter, a person with that kind of an eye, that kind of an attitude, they need Alfred Hitchcock to come and reenact the birds on them. You know, that's what he's saying. Cheryl just got that. Here we go. Okay. Hey, let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that today, as we've packed these boxes and we've been reminded that there's a couple hundred kids here that are going to get something that probably going to make their day, maybe make their week or month even. And they're going to be so appreciative because they've never gotten anything like this. Father, we're reminded of just how absolutely blessed we are. Sure, Father, we can look around and there's some people here that have been more blessed than us. They got more money, better health, might have even gotten to be raised by people that were more submissive to the Lordship of Christ and made fewer mistakes. But Father, we are blessed people. And we should give you credit. And we should give the people in our lives credit for the way they've built into us. And I pray, Father, here as we kind of begin this week of Thanksgiving, I pray, Father, we would really intentionally give credit to you and to others for what has been done for us. We want to be thankful people, Father. We do not want to be people that are just constantly sucking the life. We want to be people that are energizing others and giving life and actually pointing them to the life giver, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for what you've done and what you've taught us this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray.